Thank you to the Fusion Worship Team. We're so thankful for you. Isn't it good to acknowledge that the Lord is beautiful? He really is. He's gorgeous. When we look out on the creation here in the Pacific Northwest, the beauty of the sunrise this morning, the landscape that we have here in the beautiful town of Olympia, we just have to say, God, you're beautiful. Creation is His autograph, and so we worship Him because He's worthy. You may be seated. How many of you like golf? Few of you enjoy golf. There was a man who was approaching 80 who loved golf. He would play golf all the time. There was only one problem. He had bad eyesight. And so whenever he decided to golf, he always needed to go with his golfing partners because they could be his eyes. Well, one day, it was a beautiful day, much like today, and this man was out on the golf course waiting for his buddies to show up. But of course, Murphy's Law took over. Best day of the spring, your buddies don't show up at the golf course. So this man was disappointed. But pretty soon, disappointment turned into irritation. And he was hanging out in the clubhouse thinking, I should be out golfing, but I'm stuck in here because I don't have my eyes. Well, all of a sudden, another elderly gentleman approached him and said, why are you so sad? What's going on? The man explained, I come to this course all the time to golf. I've got a bunch of friends who golf with me, and I need these guys because I don't see well. I need someone to watch the flight of the ball when I hit it. This man immediately said, I'd love to drive around with you, and I'll watch the flight of the ball for you. I've got 20/20. I mean, I can see like a hawk. I will be there for you. The man said, okay, you've got a deal, let's go. So they went out on the greens and they come to the first tee. The gentleman tees off. And that ball just goes flying dead center down the fairway. The elderly gentleman says to the even more elderly gentleman, did you see where the ball went? The man says, absolutely. I watched the flight of the ball. You creamed that thing. I watched it and it rolled and rolled and rolled. The man said, well, did you see where it stopped? The man said, I forgot. You see, even the best laid plans of man can be foiled, can't they? It doesn't matter how we try to set things up. Sometimes, because life is uncertain and life is unpredictable, and we are fallen people, things don't go the way we might like them to go. So what should we do? How should we respond when life throws us a curve or a shank? Well, ultimately what we do is we decide to trust in God. What Solomon is going to say today is, don't play it safe. Take risks. Don't play it safe. Take risks. Now, of course, that leads to some questions, doesn't it? Most of us like to play it safe. We don't want problems. We don't want anything to come against our plans and our purposes. So some of us will say, I'm not going to get married because what if my spouse and I have problems? What if we divorce? Others will say, I'm not going to have children. I mean, what if one of our children has a birth defect? Others still will say, I'm not going to start my own business. What if it fails? Or some of you maybe can relate to this. I'm not going to become a soldier or a sailor. What happens if I get deployed? You see, there are all kinds of blessings that come from taking risks. But it requires an adventuresome life, doesn't it? It requires getting married. It requires having children. It requires pursuing your vocational dreams. There are risks associated with everything. But Solomon wants us to understand, we can't afford to play it safe. We can't settle for Christianity. Solomon wants us to explore the great adventure that God has laid out for us. It's all ours for the taking, But it requires risky business. It requires us to venture forth and be obedient to the Lord. Today I'd like to give you two insider tips. Two insider tips that will help you to avoid playing it safe so that you can take the risk that God is calling you to take. Right now we're in the midst of a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man who's ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, King Solomon. King Solomon abused life with wine, women, wealth, wisdom, and work. He took all those W's and he just ruined his life. But the great thing is, because of how he destroyed himself, we can learn from his bad example. Because by the end of his life, he recognized, you know what? I made a mess of my life. And I want to keep others from making those same mistakes. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now, if you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, just turn halfway into your Bible. You'll find the book of Psalms. Flip over two books and you'll find Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you or ask someone to pass you one of our Bibles. Turn to page 482 of the Old Testament. Page 482. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Insider tip number one, diversify your investments. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Solomon is going to tell us how to invest our money, believe it or not. Now, some of you are saying, are you serious? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to give us some insider trading tips? Absolutely. Now, why is that? And why is this passage often misunderstood? Because we don't recognize Solomon is not talking a whole lot about our vertical relationship with God. He's talking about our horizontal relationship with one another. He's talking about the nitty-gritty, the nasty here and now, the real world. Now, in the real world, is money important? Yes, it is. Is it important for you and I to be stewards of God's resources? Absolutely. So what Solomon is going to say is, we've got to diversify our investments and we need to use our money wisely. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 11. Solomon writes, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, many of you are familiar with this verse, but the problem is you have no idea what it means. And I don't either. No, actually, this is a verse that's been misunderstood over the course of time. We've struggled to figure out what in the world is being talked about here. I mean, this idea of casting our bread on the waters doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. Because we're thinking to ourselves, okay, if I cast my bread on the water, it's going to get moldy. If I cast my bread on the water, some seagulls are going to eat it up. If I cast my bread on the water, my mom's going to give me a hard time for playing with my food. So what does this mean? There's got to be some explanation, because if we're left to our own devices, we're going to confuse ourselves by this phrase. Here's what Solomon is saying in this verse. He's saying that we are to send our earthly resources out upon the water in ships. Now keep in mind, Solomon's writing 3,000 years ago. And so we could translate cast, send. We could translate bread, wheat, or grain. You see, in Solomon's day, Solomon traded all kinds of things. If you look into 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10, he traded gorillas, apes, all kinds of fruit, all kinds of gold, silver, copper, ivory. There is a list of items that Solomon traded. But what was the most common? Wheat and grain. Because that was the most able to be sold and traded. And so here Solomon uses an analogy that would have been very familiar to Israel. He says, take what you have and then send it out on the waters. Now, this is difficult for us, isn't it? Because what does this mean? It means we take our staples, wheat and grain, and instead of making bread and having control of our resources, we send it out. We send it out on some ships, and we try to diversify our investments by sending it out, notice, on the waters, plural. So you're sending it out on many ships, so that if a ship gets destroyed in a flood, if pirates take over, if unscrupulous traders come after it, All your money is not lost. But wouldn't it be far more comfortable to just keep our wheat and grain and make bread ourselves? The answer is yes, it would be far more comfortable. All of us, if we're honest, we would prefer that. Because then I have control of my resources. I have control of my money. Nothing can happen to it. Remember Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30? The unfaithful steward, what did he do? He took his talent, he wrapped it up in a handkerchief, he buried it in the ground. Now that's how I am often. That's how many of you are. How do I know? Because most of your money is in the bank. And it's not getting any interest, is it? What do we have to do? Well, since we're living in the nasty here and now, we have to diversify our investments. So practically speaking, some of you here, do you know what you could do? You could start pursuing some stocks. You could buy a rental home. Do you realize that? Some of you have the financial means to do that. This is a great time to buy. It's a buyer's market. You could use that source of income for kingdom purposes. Others of you may need to get with the GET program. You may need the guaranteed education tuition for your children. And so some of you are thinking about your children's college education. Lock it in. What is the investment that God is calling you to make? What is the risk that God wants you to take? See, many years ago, Lori and I invested in a stock. Some of you have heard me share this story many years ago. We invested in Nautilus Bowflex because we had two friends that worked for this company. Our stock doubled in a year. Well, we didn't want to have to pay taxes on that, so what did we do? We took the money out. Just a few years later, we would have been millionaires if we had been willing to take the risk. And my friend is now the CFO of Nautilus, and he's told me what my stock would be doing today if I had kept it in. And it hurts me. But here's what's good for me. I have to trust the Lord daily now. You see, if I had kept the stock in, if I had risked a little, I wouldn't have to worry about finances for the rest of my life. But God doesn't want me, at least, to live like that. Maybe He wants you to live like that, and you can use your resources for the good of the kingdom, but He doesn't want another rich pastor walking around, I guess. So what will this mean for you? It means you look for ways to invest and you diversify your investments. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, I don't have a clue how to do that. I don't know how. I really don't either. But here's what you can do. You can ask different people. Pastor Sean Post did that a number of months ago, before he knew he was going to be hired for this position. He wanted to make the most of the income that he had. And so he sought out a very wise man in our congregation, took him out, had some time with him, and asked him how he could best invest his money. That's really all that you have to do. You see, there are people in our church who God has gifted with the use of money. Some of them teach Crown financial courses. Others provide counseling to couples and individuals who are struggling financially. If you simply say, I have a need and I want some godly wisdom, we can help you. Because we have some gifted people in our congregation. But you have to come to the place where you say, I'll trust godly counsel. I'm not going to waste the time of people who are volunteering their time and energy and their expertise to me and not take their counsel or advice. So I would ask, if you take us up on that, you say up front, whatever you say, I will be willing to do. And since I'm not one of the experts, you're not going to be talking with me. You'll be talking to a number of our men and women who are gifted in this arena. So if I'm speaking to you and you know you're just putting your money in the bank, you're burying it underground in a handkerchief, and you want to do something about it, today you can indicate that on your communication card. You can say, I want to talk with someone about how to invest my money wisely. Because here's the thing. Yes, we're only here for 70 or 80 years on the average, but God is going to hold us accountable to how we've used our earthly resources. So invest wisely. Diversify your investments so that you don't lose out on the blessings that God may want to bring. Now, whenever we have a confusing verse in the Scriptures, often there is one that follows that is very clear. Verse 2 is the commentary on verse 1. So if you were confused at all on verse 1 and you didn't buy what I just sold, look at verse 2. Solomon writes, "Divide your portion to 7, or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." So here it is clearly. Diversify your investments. Divide your portion. And notice, 7 to even 8. Now what does that mean? Well, the Scriptures often use numbers in a formula like this, which would be X plus 1. What Solomon is saying is, just take advantage of as many opportunities as you can, and then add another. That's all he's saying. And so for you and I, it means we ask ourselves, how can we take some risk? How can we diversify our investments? Where should we put our money? And then you trust God. Because ultimately, God can wipe out the stock market. God could wipe out Get. He could destroy your 401k. All the things that you hold near and dear and clenched with your fist, they could all be gone. So now is the time to think through strategically and intentionally how to invest your money. If you look at verse 2, Solomon gives the reason. He says, "For you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." Don't we know that? I mean, look at the rising cost of gas. I talked to someone last week who has talked to a couple of authorities who has said gas is going to go up to $8 or even $10 a gallon next year. Now I'm thinking to myself, that's nuts! I mean, how is anyone going to be able to drive? I don't know. But that's where we trust God and we invest well. We don't just spend. Whatever God brings in, we send out. No, you send it out with wisdom and with diversity, planning for your future. Because you don't know what the future holds. Look at verse 2. A misfortune could come upon you. Our economy could crash. You could lose your job. Your spouse may experience an illness. It happens to so many. And so we do need to be prepared, and yet all the while trusting the Lord. If you look at verse 2, you'll see that phrase, "you do not know." If you drop down to verse 5, you'll see the phrase again. You'll see it twice in verse 5, and then you'll see it in verse 6. So chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, that's 5 verses. 4 times in 5 verses, we've got that phrase. So what is Solomon trying to say to us? Ultimately, we're clueless. We don't know the future. We can't control the future, even if we knew it. So we've got to diversify our investments. We've got to send our money out with wisdom, but yet trust God in the process. Will you make that commitment today? Will you say, "I'm not going to put all my eggs into one basket. I'm going to diversify my portfolio. I'm going to start taking responsibility for my stewardship." Now, you may say like me, "I am weak, I am foolish, but I will find someone who can help me." Because here's what's cool. There are some people in our church, I won't name them because I don't want them to be overwhelmed at this moment, but some of them are in this service. They are just waiting to be asked. Because they have spent years, some of them decades, investing money, thinking through how to use God's money, God's way, and they want to use their gifts in the local church. All they need is for someone to ask them for help. So think of it as doing some of our people a favor as well as helping yourself out. What does God say? Don't play it safe. Stop playing it safe. Take risks. So we are to diversify our investments. Why are we to diversify our investments? Because we don't know when some misfortune will overtake us. We don't know when we will need money. We don't know when it won't be possible to live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. So we've got to invest whether we like it or not. We must. Now Solomon is going to say that it is important for us to seize our opportunities. That's in verses 3 through 6. Solomon will give us the second insider tip, and that is seize your opportunities. Look at verses 3 through 6. What Solomon will do in this passage is he's going to use some parables and even some stories to help us to understand better how we tend to live and how we tend to think. And so please look at how he is going to challenge us using stories very much like Jesus. In verse 3, Solomon writes, "If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies." Now you're thinking, how profound! And yet it really is. Because do you know what Solomon is saying? You can't control anything. The rain, if we could control that, we would. But we live in Washington and we demonstrate we can't control it. What about when trees fall? Trees could fall at any time. Lori and I live in a neighborhood where there are some trees in our neighbor's home, in their yard, that are dangerously close to collapsing on our house. In fact, one of them collapsed just about a month ago. Fortunately, it didn't take out our house. But we can't control it. And so when we're laying in bed at night, and our bedroom, our master bedroom, is very close to our neighbor's backyard, we have to trust God, because there's nothing we can do about it. If a tree falls on our house and takes us to glory, praise God. At least we'll go together, Lord willing. The point is, you can't control these things. I can't control these things. Who can? The Lord. So are we living in fear because a tree might fall on our house? Are we going to move out of our house? Are we going to refuse to sleep in our bed at night? No, we're going to trust the Lord. Do we get incredibly discouraged because it rains in Washington? Do we allow that rain to keep us from doing what God has called us to do? No. I mean, when I was growing up, I played basketball, football, and baseball in the pouring down rain. I mean, whatever sweat accumulated on my body was washed away. I mean, there are advantages to the rain. In the Scriptures, rain is a sign of God's blessing. Going back to the Old Testament, he would withhold rain as a sign of his curse. He blessed his people by bringing rain for their crops. So Solomon is saying, whatever experience you desire, you must trust God for it, because you don't know whether you'll experience positive or negative elements. But if you trust God, he will help you through this. Solomon says again and again, don't play it safe. Take risk. Do whatever you need to do to accomplish God's purposes for your life. In verse 4, he continues. This verse is worth coming here for today. This verse right here, because it was written with you and me in mind. Solomon writes, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Now here's what Solomon is doing. He's trying to help Israel and ultimately God's people from all over the globe for all time, many who are farmers. He's trying to draw out an analogy. There's a farmer, but this farmer doesn't execute his plan. He doesn't really ever harvest. Why doesn't he harvest? Look at verse 4. He watches the wind, and he notices the wind is always sweeping through. And he knows if he plants his seeds in the ground or prepares to, the wind will blow it away. So he says, as long as I see the wind blowing, I'm not planting. Doesn't want to take a risk, does he? He refuses to take a risk. We'll look again at verse 4. He won't sow ultimately because he looks above and he sees the clouds. Now, the clouds could bring down rain, but not just rain to bless the crops, rain to wash away the crops, which would prevent any type of harvest. So the farmer who plays it safe says, I'm not going to plant right now. I live in Washington, and it rains all the time. So I'm not going to have my income washed away. Well, day in, day out, do you know what happens? It appears that the wind is always blowing. It appears that rain is always coming down. So the farmer says, I'm not going to plant. I'm not going to plant, but tomorrow I will. Tomorrow comes, tomorrow goes. Then there's the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Now, this appears like a far-fetched analogy, but for most of us, it's not so far-fetched after all, is it? What do many of us think? We think, I'm not going to have children right now. I'm not going to have children because my spouse and I, we need to spend more time together. We need to build that foundation of marriage. We need to enjoy our youth, those best years of our lives. We need to make the most of. We need to go on vacations. We need to experience the enjoyment of hobbies. And pretty soon, you delay it for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years. And then you find, oh my, we sort of like this life. Just the two of us. We can make it, you and I. See, the truth is, we can become so comfortable, we don't want to take a risk. Many of you have said, you know, I know God is calling me to love my spouse, but I'm not going to love my spouse until my spouse changes. I know God is calling me to love my wife, but my wife doesn't respect me. I know God is calling me to respect my husband, but my husband doesn't love me. And so what do? We wait until our spouse changes. There's only one problem. And you know what that is, don't you? Your spouse doesn't change. And so you go week, month, years, even decades, living in a miserable marriage because you're not willing to take a risk. You're not willing to say, I'll love first, I'll respect first, and if I'm walked all over, if I'm taken advantage of, oh well. At least I'm not playing it safe anymore. At least I'm willing to step out and take some risks. Some of you have said, you know, I know God is calling me to serve in this church. He brought me here for a purpose. I know He's gifted me. He's used me in the past. I know He wants to use me in the present and all the way into the future. But the problem is, I'm so busy. I mean, if you only knew my schedule, you would see that I'm busier than almost everyone. So I'm going to wait until my kids are older. Maybe when I'm an empty nester. When I have a little more security in my job, then I'll spend time serving the Lord in the local church. But do you know what always happens? People who don't serve when they're busy and when they're young, they don't serve when they're older. Because then they've been attending church for so long and they've never had to serve that they figure, other people are doing it. They've been carrying the weight all these years. I don't want to jump in now. And besides, do you know how embarrassing that would be? Do you know how awkward that would be for me if I just jumped in now after sitting for so many years? And yet God says, don't play it safe. Take a risk. Others of you have known for years, God's calling me to give. He's blessed me with the job that He's given me. In fact, we have a two-income home. We've got money. God's called us to give. We sense that He's even been bringing circumstances into our lives that have led us to want to give, but yet you don't take the risk. Do you know why you don't take the risk? Because you're thinking about your mortgage. You're thinking about the private school bill. You're thinking about the credit cards. You're thinking about the leisure. And you don't give. It's not that you don't want to. You want to. You just won't step out in faith. You're wanting to play it safe. Because somehow you have bought into the lie that if you keep your money, if you hoard it, that then you'll be better off. And yet God says it's only when you give sacrificially and cheerfully that you find that He gives back in abundance and you have more money to make it than you've ever imagined. Because God promises to meet our needs when we focus in on Him and are obedient to Him. Some of you are being challenged right now in your vocation. You're thinking to yourself, I've been working the same old job, the same old way for years. And I know God is calling me to other pursuits. But then you stop and you think, well, what about the salary that I command? I don't think I could take a $10,000 or $20,000 pay cut to do what I really want to do, to fulfill me, to give me true and lasting satisfaction. You want to play it safe. You want to make sure that all your bases are covered. You don't want to risk anything. And yet, come the end of the road, you'll think to yourself, I wish I had just taken a chance when I was young or middle-aged. You see, once you get to the end of the road, you won't be able to take a chance. There won't be any, quote, rolling of the dice or drawing straws. It'll be too late then. But right now, in your heart of hearts, you know God is calling you to invest your life in something that He has placed in you. And it may be that He has placed something so deep in you that only you can fulfill that. But He wants you to have ears to hear and feet to obey Him. You see, the truth is, you could take a $20,000 pay cut if God called you. Because where God provides and leads, He will always bless. He will always meet your need. And then you'll have the joy of trusting Him and enjoying Him in the midst of that, doing what you've been called to do, doing what you've always wanted to do. For some of you, you've wondered, could we ever go back to a one-income household? Maybe some of you husbands or some of you wives have said, we want the mom to spend more time at home. And yet there's that lack of faith, possibly for you, that keeps you from experiencing what God wants for you. Now, it may be that some of you are being coaxed to have the wife work outside the home. That's what God would have you do. And you've got to take that step of faith against your preferences. You see, no household is the same. There's no perfect, tight biblical model. And so you and I, we have to make decisions based upon taking risks and stepping out in faith. So the question is, will you do that today? Will you do what God is calling you to do in any and every area of your life? Because life is short. We're all going to die. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. And life, it's havel. It's a vapor. It's a breath. It's a shifting, passing shadow. You're here one day, you're gone the next. And so Solomon says, seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day, seize your circumstances, and live for God's glory. In verse 5, he will continue, and he will use some amazing analogies that all of us, I assume, can relate with. In verse 5, he says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Solomon uses these two analogies. First of all, the wind. You see, ultimately, we don't completely understand how God brings the wind into effect. We can't see the wind. We can just see the effects. And so we know that God is the one who brought about the wind, and He sustains the wind, but we don't try to figure that out. How many of you can figure out how bones are created by God in a mother's womb? I mean, none of us can. We can't understand how God can take someone and create a baby, a life in the womb. It just doesn't make sense to us. In fact, one particular scientist, Fred Hoyle, has said, to think that God created a human embryo is the most amazing concept we could probably hope to grasp. And for those who don't believe that God Himself did it, here's the equivalent. You go to a particular junkyard, we'll say a junkyard in Shelton. How's that? You go to that junkyard in Shelton, can you imagine if a tornado blew through that junkyard and then all of a sudden a 747 appeared? I mean, the odds of that happening are impossible. They are inconceivable. Well, Fred Hoyle says that's the equivalent to bones being created in a mother's womb. It has to be of God. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't understand that. Good! You're not God! I mean, the truth is, we have a lot of questions as to how God did this, but it beats the alternative. It really does. It beats the alternative assuming that this happened by accident, that this somehow came about apart from a higher being. That takes faith that is just obscene and preposterous. Now, we respect people that disagree with us on this, but we are trying to be as wise as we possibly can and trust that that had to happen by God. But does that cause us to sit on our hands? No. We trust God, right? If God is at work, we get to work as well. We diversify our investments. We seize our opportunities. We go for it. Look at verse 5. Even though we don't know the activity of God who makes all things, ultimately, we still are called to obey Him and live for Him and listen to Him. But I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, Keith, I feel like I can't understand anything about God's will, His plans and His purposes for my life. I want Him to speak to me audibly. I want a dream. I want a vision. I want something directly from the hand of God. You know what God would say to you today? I probably won't give you that. You see, there are right and wrong decisions. And then there are right and left decisions. Right and wrong decisions are dealing with God's will specifically. You should read the Word. You should attend a local church. You should not be sexually immoral. There are a number of phrases throughout the Scripture that deal with God's will, His express will. So there is a right and a wrong. Now, the right and the left, that's ultimately up to you. There's freedom in this. In other words, what school should you attend? I don't know. Do some research on the web. Talk to some graduates. Interview some professors. And then choose according to your desire. What person should you marry? Just make sure that that person is a believer and marry whoever that you would like and be committed to that person for the rest of your life. What type of car should you drive? Obviously, one in this day and age, it gets high gas mileage. Where, you know, you're talking 40, 50 miles to the gallon. I mean, that's God's will for all of us, I think. But really, choose the color. Choose the make and the model. But we want God to tell us what house to buy, what car to drive, what spouse to marry, how many kids to have, what job to take. And God says, I've given you maturity in me. I've given you my word. I've given you godly counselors. Choose as you see fit. Because you're already in my will if you're dealing with obedience to the moral will of God. So if you're following the moral will of God, get up tomorrow morning, shower, eat breakfast, read the Word, and then make the decisions that God calls you to make because He's given you the freedom. Will you take advantage of that today? Will you stop being paralyzed by trying to hear directly from God when God may not speak directly to you on a given point? He may, but there's no guarantee. So stop the paralysis of analysis and let God breathe life into you. Let Him give you freedom. Don't be restricted. Don't be bound by legalism. Let Him release you. And then you'll enjoy Him like He intends. Solomon concludes in verse 6. And I love how he concludes because you can see it's a command just like verse 1. So you've got the sandwich effect once again. Solomon writes, "Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." So there's that command. Sow your seed. That's a reference to investing well financially. You can see the same language used in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. So again, he's still talking about finances, but there is broad application. So we've made broad application because of the principles that exist in this passage. So we are to sow our seed, notice, in the morning and in the evening. Now, this is a figure of speech. This is referring not to going out twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, but it's what's called a merism. It's a figure of speech that refers to the entire day. So the entire day, often you and I are to be working. The Scriptures teach 6 days a week, and then we rest on the seventh. And so we are to work. And what Solomon says is, you don't know when you are going to experience success. It may be in the morning. It may be in the evening. It may be both. So he says, sow your seed and then trust God. He may bless in an abundant way. He may not. But he promises to meet your needs. That's what's important. So the question is God calling you to take risks? Yes, he is. He's saying to you, don't play it safe. Do you hear me? Don't play it safe, Christian. Live dangerously. Get out on the ledge and try to live the adventure of the Christian life. Now, what does this look like for you? What does this look like for me? Let me just share with you a few possibilities. One of my best friends decided after going to seminary in Portland and having a ministry in Portland, he would listen to the voice of God and he would go plant a church in North Carolina. It was a risky venture. He didn't know anyone there. He planted this church from scratch. Now God is slowly beginning to bless, but there's also challenges and conflict that come his way. But he goes back to the fact that God led him to do this. Lori's cousin is very similar. He had a wonderful forestry job. He was married, and God audibly spoke to him, he tells me, to move again to North Carolina. And God has blessed him. God has honored him. Now, does that happen to everyone? No. But if it happens to you, and God calls you to do something or to go somewhere, no matter how uncomfortable it is, be like Abraham in Genesis 11. Move out in faith. Trust him because he's going to bless you, and then you're right in the center of God's will. It doesn't matter if it's North Carolina or Washington State or halfway across the world. He'll provide for you. He will bless you. It may be today that you're saying to yourself, I want to be married. Are you willing to risk being vulnerable? Are you willing to risk being transparent? Or do you just pray in your prayer closet, Lord, drop someone beautiful from heaven? See, that's playing it safe. That really is. There's no risk involved in that. God may want you to approach someone of the opposite sex who's godly. That's the key. Who's godly and try to develop a friendship with that person. What does it require? Potential rejection. It requires taking a risk. But is God in it? Yes, he is, if his call for you is to be married. It may be today that the Lord is saying, I want you to have more children. And you're saying to yourself, no way, I'm done, it's over. And yet God may be saying, step out in faith. Trust me. Trust me. Can I provide for you? Have I provided for you thus far? Yes, Lord. You step out in faith. You let the Lord bless. It may be that the Lord is saying to you, it's time for you to homeschool your children. Or it's time for you to put them in private school. And you're thinking, I'm not a teacher, and we don't have the money for private school. But yet the Lord may be saying, do it anyway. And I'll provide you the money. I'll provide you the ability, the patience, and the strength to homeschool. The Lord may be saying to other parents, send your kids off to public school. Let them share Jesus Christ in the public school world. And you step out in faith and you entrust God with your children and he blesses. You see, there are steps of faith that we must take. And it comes down to accomplishing our dreams. I often think of the U girls, Afia and Avonlea. Theo and Myra are the parents. They've provided them a wonderful home of security. And yet I've been amazed that these two girls have opted to go halfway across the United States to go to college as single women. Why? They're pursuing their dream. They're going to be the best that they can be for the glory of God. And so they're willing to risk. Teenagers, it may be that the Lord is calling you to risk today. Instead of being an engineer, instead of being a teacher, instead of being a doctor, the Lord may be saying, I want you to step out in faith and I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to say goodbye to lucrative salaries for the rest of your life. But I want you to invest in your ERA, your eternal retirement account, because that will pay dividends far beyond a doctor or lawyer's salary. What does it require? Risk. It requires stepping out in faith. But teenagers, don't play it safe. Adults, we can't play it safe. If we don't want our children to play it safe, if we don't want our children to be passive and insecure, we've got to be bold. We've got to be courageous. We've got to move forward the way God wants us to. Will you do that today? Will you be the person that God wants you to be because you say, I won't play it safe anymore. I'll take risks for the glory of God. When jet planes were first created, not by God, but by man, jet pilots were initially fairly apprehensive to be ejected in their parachute. See, the truth is, all they had to do was press one button. But it was often tempting, even when they pressed that button, to hold on to their seat. And that's what many of them did, and that kept the parachute from operating properly. It prevented them from being released. So the engineers went back to the drawing board, and they decided to create a 2-inch web strap. And this hooked underneath the seat, and then behind the headrest, there was an electronic pulley that once they pressed the button, the pulley began to operate, and it would move them forward out of their seat within 2 seconds. The parachute would operate, and they would be discharged from the plane. See, so we could say jet pilots were thrown or sent out of their chair. My question for you is, what will it take for you to be sent out of your chair this morning? Will you please pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a gracious God. Father, I confess that I do want to play it safe. I acknowledge that I've played it safe in the past, and from mistakes I've made, it causes me to want to really be cautious and careful, and yet you're calling me to step out in faith. You're calling each one of us in our own way, in your time, to step out in faith to the glory of God. So, Father, help us to be willing to risk for you. Help us to know that you will provide the safety net. You will cover our needs. If we hear from heaven and we venture forth in faith, you'll take care of us. So give us the faith to believe that, Lord. Thank you, Father, that this is also true in the eternal realm, that you have called us to entrust our eternal destiny to someone that we can't see. You've called us today to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, in his death and in his resurrection. You've told us that if we simply believe in him and the promise that he gives, that he can take us to heaven based upon who he is and what he promises, that we can experience life with you and with those who love you. Father, help us to take that risk today. Lord, we don't believe it's much of a risk compared to the alternative, but for many of us, it requires stepping out in faith. And yet we know your word. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. So, Father, I pray for anyone here who has never placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that they would, and that they would experience the joy of the abundant life here on earth and all that you have for them in eternity. Thank you so much for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.